Before we come to our text in Genesis chapter 3, we'll ask God's help to understand it. Father, please open our blinded eyes that we might see the glory of your gospel, even in this book of Genesis. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we find ourselves confronted with the reality of the fall of humanity. We see the plight of man in sin. We see the depths of human depravity here emerging in perfection. Have you ever wondered why the world is in such a mess? You read the newspapers and it's sad news, or it's bad news, or it's fake news. You don't know what's true and what's false anymore. And there's so much suffering, and there's so much injustice, and there's so much that is wrong with the world. And you say, well, why is that? Why is the world in such a mess? You know, the first chapter of Genesis, it tells us that God made things good. He made things well. That he set our first parent in paradise. You have this idyllic picture. Man and woman in innocence in a beautiful garden with the finest grass and the most luscious trees and fruits. It's a picture of harmony. It was very good. And man walked with God. You see, in the Christian view of the world, sin and evil and injustice are unnatural. They're not how God made things. They are, as St. Augustine described it, the privation of good. Of course, the alternative would be to say that sin and evil and injustice are inherent to our universe. That suffering and sickness and death and wickedness, that's just the way of things. But the Bible says, no, God made things good and something went wrong. The Bible presents us with another story. That sin is the corruption of original perfection. That sin came from without. It came in the form of a serpent. Came in the rebellion of the human heart. And our first parents, they were tempted and they disobeyed the commandment of God. And Adam, as Paul tells us, acted not on his own behalf, but as the representative of all humanity. See, Adam means man. Man who was taken out of the dust of the earth. And so when Adam fell, mankind fell in him and with him, as Paul says, for in Adam all die. He says, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And not merely physical death, but spiritual death. Without Christ, we're dead to God. See, to be truly dead is not so much to be buried, but to be separated from the life and communion and blessing and fellowship of God. And there's no deliverance from that, my friends, from the power and grip of sin, except by divine grace and mercy and love. And Paul tells us that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace, he says, you have been saved. That's our great hope this morning. That fall, that deadness and sin has been put right by the power and the grace of an almighty God. Now, sin, of course, is transgression against the law of God. Our first parents disobeyed the commandment that God had given them. And the specific nature of sin would come to be codified in the moral law that was written down by God in the Ten Commandments. Commandments that were given in the context of redemption from Egypt. But by nature, inheriting the guilt and corruption of Adam, we're unable to keep the law of God. We can't do it. It's an impossible mountain. And so, my friends, it's only by redemption that we find deliverance from bondage to sin. God sent his Son into this world to rectify the fall of man. Christ is the second Adam, as Paul says, who comes to restore this broken world, who comes to bring lost humanity back to God. He says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, and he was obedient perfectly. He kept that law, that holy and righteous law. He loved the Lord, his God, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved his neighbour as himself. And such was his obedience that he went to the cross and died for our sins. And so Paul says, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our life he lived, our death he died, our debt he paid, and he was crucified, dead and buried, but that death, that power of death, it could not hold him. Scriptures tell us that the third day he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he is coming with glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. And one day he will wipe away every tear from our eye. And there shall be no more death, no more curse, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And all of this, at least in embryo, is found within the third chapter of Genesis. The gospel in Genesis. See, this chapter shows us why God's way of salvation ever became necessary. It tells us what went wrong with man and with the world, and it tells us why the coming of the Son of God from heaven to earth became an absolute necessity. And so I'd like to think about this chapter under three headings: ruin, retribution, and redemption. Firstly, we see the ruin of mankind by the fall. God had given our first parents everything. He'd given them a beautiful home, given them a beautiful garden, paradise, a taste of heaven on earth. They lacked for nothing. They're like my kittens. Gave them everything. Gave them food and water and a warm bed. I came down in the morning. They ruined it. My friends, we ruined it. We blew it. Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the evening. They had this personal love relationship with the Lord Jehovah. And he'd given them one commandment. He said, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that tree was placed in the center of the garden as a test of their obedience. They were on probation, as it were, to see whether they would live in accordance with the revealed will of God, the word that he had spoken to Adam. And man had no excuse. He was surrounded with the revelation from God. Inwardly, he was made after the image and the likeness of a holy God. Outwardly, the whole of creation was revealing the glory and the goodness of God to him. And personally, in communion and fellowship with the Lord himself. And so when man fell, it was an attempt to do without God in every respect, to push him away, to say, I don't want you, God. I don't need you in my life, God. And so these ideals of truth and goodness and beauty, of knowledge and wisdom, man sought somewhere beyond God, somewhere outside of God, somewhere without reference to God. Man sought knowledge. A false ideal of knowledge. He sought to be autonomous apart from God. He, as it were, took his fist and said, I don't need you, God. I'll do it my way. I'll do what I want. And so we see in the garden, man in revolt, man in rebellion against Almighty God. The very same God who had created the human mind in the first place, who had given man the capacity to think and to feel and to know and to love and to will and to reason, but man said, no, I don't want you anymore. To usurp the place of God. It was madness. God is the creator of heaven and earth. The man is a creature. We owe our existence to him. In him we live and we move and we have our being, our existence, our thoughts, our understanding of morality. It is all derived from the God who made us and who set us in this world. And so the sin of Adam then, it consists in disobedience to God. It consists in rebellion against God. As the Shorter Catechism says, sin is any want of conformity or transgression to the law of God. When the serpent came into this garden, a symbol of Satan, a picture of Satan, as it were, the adversary, the tempter, he questions the authority of God's word. He says to Eve, is that what God really said? You don't believe that, do you? You don't believe the Bible? You don't believe the word of God, do you? And our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, they fell from that state in which they were created. And they sinned against God. And they took from the tree of knowledge of good and evil in violation of God's commandment. You know, politicians, they're supposed to represent their constituencies, and kings are supposed to represent their countries. Well, Adam, he represented humanity. And when Adam fell, we all fell. It's like a line of dominoes. You knock the one, and they all come crashing down. And so Paul can say in Romans, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. My friends, this morning we stand as sinners, both by nature and by the freedom of our choice. We are lost, we are broken, we are ruined by the fall. You say, what's wrong with the world? My friends, start with yourself. What's wrong in your heart? What's wrong in your life? The ruin, the sin, the brokenness. Well, here's its origin. Man in the garden, standing in revolt before Almighty God. And so secondly, we see God's retribution against sin. See, there are consequences for sin, my friends. The idea of divine judgment, of retribution, that's not a popular thing to preach on. But the reality is, my friends, we live in a moral universe. And there are consequences for our actions. There is right and there is wrong. There is justice and there is injustice. And you know from childhood there are consequences. When I was a little boy and I did something naughty, my mum would say, "Get on that naughty step." I'd have to sit there for an hour. It'd feel like years and years. There are consequences at the societal level, the civil and criminal consequences in law. But my friend, ultimately, there are eternal consequences before God. See, God is righteous. God is holy. God is just. God is good. God is true. And he is of purer eyes than to look upon sin. And we may escape consequences in this life, but a day is coming, my friends, when we will stand before the judgment of Almighty God. We see here in the garden that the serpent and Adam and Eve, they must all stand before the Almighty. And the serpent, he is cursed to crawl upon his belly. And ultimately to be crushed by the Son of God. And this ground, this world is cursed for Adam. Becomes a place of misery, of hardship and of suffering, of sickness and death. And God says to Adam, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Eve, we see, is cursed with enmity towards man and pain in childbearing. And that curse of God, my friends, it extends to all humanity, to all mankind. We have lost our communion with God. We are under his wrath and his curse. And so we're made liable to all the miseries of life, to death itself, and yes, even to the pains of hell forevermore. And my friends, it gives me no pleasure to preach on such things. You know, it breaks my heart to think people that I love, my family members, are on a road to lost eternity. This morning I'm called to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. What will you say on that day? What will you say when you're called to give an account before your God? What will you plead? Deep down inside, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm broken and that I'm wounded and that I'm bruised by the fall. I understand that my motives are impure, that my heart is full of deceit and lies and lust and gossip and blasphemy and greed and corruption and hatred and pride and bitterness and jealousy and strife and covetousness. You notice Adam and Eve, they start blaming each other. It was the woman. It was her fault. She told me to do it. It was the serpent. He told me to do it. I used to do that with my brother. It was my brother. He made me do it. It's his fault. Who will you blame on that day? Will you blame your family? Your friends? Or will you fall down before your God and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Flee from the wrath to come. Fall before your Maker. Plead guilty. Come clean. Own your guilt." You know, the scripture says, "A broken and contrite heart he will not despise." Scriptures say, "For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." No matter how vile your transgression, no matter how black your record, no matter how far you've fallen, my friend, there is mercy for you, and there is grace for you, and there is forgiveness for you if you will but come before your God and say, "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner." Have you done that? Who can put man in this world right? You know, it's my great privilege to tell you this morning that there is a path of pardon. There is a sure salvation. There is atonement, there is redemption, there is forgiveness in the blood of the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. See, God had pity on Adam. God could not see the fall, ruin, the image in man. And though man was guilty of the greatest sin in rebellion against God, yet God had mercy on him. And he may have mercy on you. You say to me, you don't know who I am. You don't know the kind of life I've lived. Things that I've said and thought and the things that I've done, they're terrible. Nobody could ever forgive them, my friends. God can forgive the vilest offender. You know, he himself came into this world. He intervened, the second person of the Trinity. He broke into space and time. He came in the flesh to redeem sinners of lost mankind. He came down into this world, down into the very depths of humanity, down into this sin-cursed, broken, ruined, fallen world. And he came to rescue, and he came to deliver, and he came to save. He went to that cross, and there he crushed the serpent's head. He defeated sin and death and hell. The God against whom we'd sinned. He stepped down in Christ. And he can cover all our unrighteousness with his righteousness. And he can wash away our sins in his blood. And he says, come, let us reason together. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. So come, come and be washed, come and be cleansed from all your sin and transgression. Come and find mercy and cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. And don't wait. Come today. Come in repentance. And come in faith. And find in him full pardon and peace with God. Finally, we see the promise of redemption. The promise in this one who would crush the serpent's head. You see there in verse 15, these words, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. You know, the commentators, they tell me that this is the first promise of the gospel in the Bible. Here, where man ruins everything, God makes a promise. He makes a promise to our first parents. He doesn't leave them without hope. And you know, as you read the genealogies of the Old Testament, you think, well, these are really boring. But you know, they were waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were waiting for the Son who would be born, who would crush the head of the serpent. William Spantakelin, he puts it beautifully. He says, faith, see the place and see the tree, where heaven's prince instead of me was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon, the serpent, by the Son, though two had wounds, their conquered one. And Jesus was his name. Amen. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was his name. See, the Lord Christ, he came to bring humanity back to God. He came to undo the works of the devil. He came to save sinners of lost mankind by carrying my sin and my guilt and my shame to the cross, by suffering the wrath and the curse of God in our stead, by taking into his body, as it were, the venom of the serpent, by dying the death deserved by us. His heel was bruised. Nails were driven into his hands and into his feet. Crown of thorns had been pressed into his head. He'd been bitten and beaten and whipped and mocked and humiliated and scorned by cruel men. He was stripped naked and nailed to a cross. And you can imagine the devil at the scene, as it were. The bulls of Bashan, as the psalmist calls them, there they are, gnashing their teeth. And Satan thinks he's won. I've got him. I've got the Son of God. And yet this was his undoing. For in dying our death, he crushed the head of the serpent. That malicious spirit, that altogether evil, vile and wretched one. Christ has defeated him. he's finished. The strong man is bound, his head is crushed. And he awaits the day of judgment when the outer darkness will take him and the lake of fire consuming, and that place where the smoke never dies and the fire never goes out, the place of blackest darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He is consigned there. That is his lot for eternity. But God has not left mankind to perish in that state of sin and misery. For he has sent forth his champion. He has sent forth the captain of our salvation. He has given us the lion of the tribe of Judah, who will bring down the kingdom of darkness and establish his kingdom of love and life and everlasting happiness. You see, the Father, he knew. He had foreseen the deception of Satan and the fall of humanity. And out of his mere good pleasure, from the depths of eternity, he had determined to save a people for his own glory and to bring them to everlasting life, to bring them out of the state of sin, to bring them out of the grip of Satan and into the arms of Christ, to bring them into a state of eternal salvation by a Redeemer, even Christ, the one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus. And Jesus is his name. He's the offspring of the woman. You can trace his lineage through the scriptures. And he was born of the Virgin, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he suffered the miseries of this life and the wrath of God and the cursed death of the cross. And to his friends and to his followers and to the whole world, it might have seemed for a moment as though Satan had won. Christ crucified. Christ dead. Christ buried. But he's not dead. He's alive. He broke the chains of death. He rolled the stone away. And he is risen. And he is victorious. And we say hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And he will reign forever. And the glory of his kingdom will have no end. And the wonder of Genesis chapter 3 is that God had mercy on Adam. We see even his grace in this garden. Yes, there are consequences for our sins. But even God's wrath is mixed with mercy. We read these words in verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. You know, they tried to sew together fig leaves and to cover their nakedness and their shame, but that could never do. God clothed them. He'd taken skins of an animal. Presumably he had sacrificed that animal. You know, it's a picture, is it not, my friends, of the great sacrifice of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and of his righteousness and his beauty with which he clothes us when we believe on him and trust in him through faith. And that is our hope. That we may be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that all our sins may be washed away in his blood. He made these coats of skin, these large, durable, strong coats fit for them. And such is the righteousness of Christ to those that believe. And as Paul reminds us, the righteous shall live by faith. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. And you shall be saved. So by way of application, we see from this chapter the seriousness of sin. You know, it ruined humanity. It destroyed. It brought a curse. It brought corruption. It brought hardship and death. The wages of sin, Paul says, is death. And it brought the wrath of God, which burns hot against the sin of this world. And those who refuse his offers of mercy, and those who refuse his offers of forgiveness, and those who harden their hearts to God are in grave danger of eternal misery and condemnation. But without Christ, and without his cross, and without his blood, and without his righteousness, then, my friends, there is only wrath and judgment. But why perish? Why go to hell? when even this day you can have everlasting life. Do not turn from your evil ways. There's mercy for you. There's forgiveness for you. Turn from those dark paths of sin. Seek the Lord where he may be found. Today is the day of salvation. My friends, we are living in gospel days. Jesus Christ was crucified, but he has risen from the dead, and he rules and he reigns from the glory of heaven above. And he says, repent, turn to me, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn your heart, turn your mind, turn your affections to the Lord Jesus Christ, and find in him pardon for sin and peace that endureth. Come and welcome the Lord Jesus Christ. Be warned, my friends, the wrath of God burns against those who reject him. The fire is ready. The furnace is hot. His glittering sword is wet, and it is ready for the day of judgment. And there is but a string between you and everlasting misery. Will you not turn, that you may have life? Will you not come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? My friend, why will you die? Will you not put on Christ? Will you not take up the shield of faith? Now, today, you have this extraordinary opportunity, a day in which Christ has flung wide the doors of mercy, and he stands at the gate of salvation, and he cries with a loud voice to poor and miserable sinners, and he says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Behold me, he says. Behold me. All day long have I held on my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And the promise is this. Him that cometh to me shall in no wise cast out. My friend, will you not come? Will you not be washed and be cleansed in the blood and clothed in his beauty? Come and be saved. Come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in this passage we see the story of the gospel. Man ruined by the fall. Retribution is all we deserve. But God in his mercy has provided redemption for sinners who trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the victor, the saviour. Will you not come? Will you not believe? Will you not find in him full salvation? Amen.